I want to read before you this morning Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Let us hear the word of the living God. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will also go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of His holy word. The great and final separation. The great and final separation. The Lord Jesus, in the previous portion of Scripture, He has been dealing with the parables of the 10 virgins and the talents. Now we come here to this portion of Scripture, which I'm entitling The Great and Final Separation. Verse 31 of Matthew 25 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats." The great and final separation will take place at the gathering of all the nations, of all men, from Adam and Eve to the last human being to be created before Judgment Day. At this gathering, the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the King of all the universe, of whom it is said, "All judgment has been committed to me by the Father," He will sit in judgment upon a throne of majesty and of glory. And as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, so the judge of all the universe will separate the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. There is this great and final, once and for all, eternal separation of two classes of people that will never, ever be changed for eternity. This separation of mankind into two distinct categories, two distinct groups of people, what Matthew called the sheep and the goats. What he earlier says in another portion of Scripture concerning the last day, where we read, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just." The angels will be the instruments of that separation, fulfilling the wishes of the King of the universe, the judge of all mankind. There will be two distinct groups of people. The sheep on his right hand, the just on his right hand, the goats on his left hand, the unjust, the unrighteous on his left hand. And at this final and great day of eternal separation, the final state, eternal state of every human being will take place. Christ's perfect evaluation and knowledge of all human beings. I'll say it again. Christ's perfect, impeccable, unmistakable understanding, knowledge of all the creatures he has made in his image, their spiritual state known unto him, he will determine and separate those who are sheep to his right hand, those who are goats to his left hand, those who are just to the right hand, those who are unjust to the left hand. This will be done by the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, complete, infinite, eternal knowledge of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, who knows exactly who we are, how we have lived, if in fact we are sheep, if in fact we are goats, if in fact we are just, if in fact we are unjust. The way we lived and the way we died, we will go to judgment and we will either stand before Jesus as sheep or as goats, and he will separate those sheep and those goats. And once he makes that separation and pronounces his judgment, there is no higher court of appeal. There is no supreme court in heaven. There is no supreme court above the King of the universe. Now the Bible's description of that great and final separation of the sheep and the goat is the way the Bible describes mankind here upon the earth. Except that at times, it is hard to tell who are the sheep and the goats, the believers and the non-believers upon the earth. It's not impossible, for the Lord Jesus said, "By their fruit you shall know them." But on that day, it will be perfectly clear to him who has the hearts of all men in his sovereign hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible describes mankind here on earth as they will be separated on that final day as believers and unbelievers. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish." The Bible speaks of those who believe and those who believe not. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The Bible makes this distinction. On planet Earth, forget the color of one's skin, forget the ethnic background, forget the culture. There are only believers and there are unbelievers on planet Earth. There are only those who are spiritually dead and those who are spiritually alive. The Bible is clear. Ephesians 2, 1, verse 1 and verse 5. And you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, He made alive. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes a person being born again, a person coming to faith in Jesus Christ, as those who are alive from the dead. The familiar story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you know what that is? The father says, "This my son, he was dead and now is alive." There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Believers, non-believers, those who are spiritually dead, those who are spiritually alive. The famous Baptist preacher Spurgeon said this, "There are in this world those who are dead in sin and those who are alive unto God. There is no state between. A man either lives or is dead. You cannot find a neutral condition. There is no state between being converted and unconverted, between being quickened or being dead in sin. There is no condition between being pardoned and having our sins upon us. There is no state between dwelling in darkness and being brought into His marvelous light." The Bible is clear. Believers, unbelievers, spiritually dead, spiritually alive. Some, we go on to say, are of God. Some are not of God. John 8:47, the Lord Jesus says to some of the most religious people on this earth, "He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." He who is of God, he who is not of God. There are certain people who are of God and others who are not of God. Some are born of God, some are not born of God. Some know God, some do not know God. 1 John 4 and verse 7. The great day of judgment, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It says that God will judge those who do not know God. What is eternal life? John 17 verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and thy Son, whom thou hast sent." To know God is to have eternal life and to go to heaven when you die. But others who do not know God intimately and personally in a spiritual, real sense. And there are others. And this, I think, is the most frightening aspect. It's the most offensive aspect. Some are children of God and some are children of the devil. I read. And if you're not convinced, I encourage you to look up the verses at your leisure. 1 John 3 verse 10. Here is the Bible's description of all mankind. There's two kinds of family. And only two. We read these words. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Jesus could say again to the most religious people in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." But I thought God was our father. I thought Abraham was our father. Jesus says, no, you're not members of God's spiritual family. You're the members of God, of the devil's earthly demonic family. You mean to say all of my circumcision and my synagogue attendance and my religiosity in the knowledge of the Old Testament, my connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the kings of Israel, my eating of kosher foods and going to the temple, all of these things matter for naught? The Lord Jesus says, absolutely. They don't matter a hill of beans if you're in the devil's family because you live and act like one of his children. What did he say? Here's what he said. "The desires of your father you want to do and you want to kill me." That proves you're a child of the devil. Oh no, we're the children of Abraham. No, if Abraham was your father, you would love me. You believe me. But you don't. That proves you're not the children of Abraham. And so, that I find to be the most offensive in all the years I've been preaching. You mean to say, Mr. Preacher Man, That if I'm not converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am a member of the family of Satan? Absolutely. Those are not my views, or those are not my opinions. Those are the words from the lips of the gracious and loving and compassionate, kind, tender-hearted Son of God, who told it exactly as it is. That part of the Lord Jesus Christ, men cringe at. Men repel and get angry at. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Like one young lady once told me about 35, 38 years ago. That's not my Jesus. I say, excuse me, there is no other Jesus. You've created a Jesus in your own image. But the image, the Jesus of the Bible is this and that. He's loving and tender-hearted and compassionate and merciful and loves to forgive and send people to heaven rather than send them to hell. But he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose wrath will be revealed on the day of judgment, who calls people exactly what they are. He called the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 a son of the devil, a son of hell. So, the Bible describes mankind, believers, unbelievers, dead in trespasses and sins, alive in Jesus Christ. Of God, not of God. Children of God, children of the devil. Godly, ungodly. Do I need to go on? Just, unjust. Your Father sends His rain upon the just and the unjust. Those who have good hearts, those who have evil hearts. Those who are sons of disobedience, those who are children of light, those who are children of the darkness. He who is righteous shows himself such by his works, and may know and he assigned all others to the devil. This is the words of John Calvin. In order that we may know, there is no middle condition. There is nothing in the middle. There is no neutral state. There is no gray matter. There's only black and white in the way of contrast, not in the way of people's skin. I'm not talking about people's skin. I'm talking about there's nothing in the middle. It's either black or it's white. It's either day or it's night. Either you're saved or you're lost. You know God or you don't know God. You believe or you don't believe. You're dead or you're alive. You're just or you're unjust. Nothing in the middle. Absolutely. That is what will take place on the day of judgment. The day of judgment will be a full and complete, great and final separation, a determination of men's true state as it was upon the earth, except we could not fully tell who the sheep and the goat. We could tell, but not fully and completely, the way it will be taking place on the day of judgment. Now, on planet Earth, it is the responsibility of preachers to make this separation. And I say that not to mean that preachers can read men's hearts. Preachers are not God. They cannot read men's hearts. They are not infallible. This preacher, your pastor, anyone, is not infallible. They cannot look in the heart and make perfect, absolute, infallible decisions. Oh, you're not a Christian. No, they cannot do that, nor can I. But preachers in their preaching must make this distinction in their preaching. They must be able to separate the sheep from the goats in the sense that the preacher must say, I'm preaching to two kinds of people. And I'm ready to say to you here on August 23rd, 2009, that there's probably two kinds of people sitting here this morning. I know there's two kinds. Only if, I say that with hesitation, only if there was 100% believers. I have no reason to believe that. So let's say there's 90% believers and then there's 10% non-believers. But there's two kinds of people here. And only two. I don't look at the color of your skin. God doesn't look at the color of your skin. God does not look at your ethnic background. God does not look at you, whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, whether you're tall, whether you're short, whether you're skinny, whether you're a little heavy. God doesn't look at none of that. All He looks at, two kinds of people. You're saved or you're lost. Nothing in the middle. And this is the way the prophets of the Old Testament are commanded to preach. I read to you these words that God tells His Old Testament prophet that it is responsibility to make this distinction. And I bring this up because too many preachers in too many circles are afraid to be bold and direct in the way God's word commands them to be. I read these words in your hearing. We read God speaking to Ezekiel the prophet. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. You did not warn the righteous, who's a righteous man but has fallen into a sin. And again, God tells Ezekiel to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the wicked from the righteous. This distinction must be made by the preacher. Have you ever noticed in the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs, there is a constant dichotomy, the just, the unjust, the righteous, the unrighteous, the godly, the ungodly. Have you ever noticed it? It's all over Psalms. It's all over the book of Proverbs. All over pages of Scripture. And it is the preacher's responsibility to make this discrimination. And I use that word in a healthy, proper sense. That word is being thrown around today. At times, people sinfully discriminate because of a man's color. Wicked. Abomination before God. But there's nothing wrong with that word if it's used properly and biblically. Preachers must discriminate in the sense, differentiate, separate, like what will take place on the day of judgment. Now, we do it in a fallible way, but we must address two categories of people. Because God does this throughout the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus constantly, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. Matthew 23:15. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. So Christ Jesus separates people into two categories. The Apostle John separated people into two categories. The Scriptures constantly has this separation. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Stephen did this in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. That's another description of the ungodly. You uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. It is the preacher's solemn, awesome obligation. It is a painful, difficult obligation to engage in, but it is due's duty to look in the eyes of men and say, some of you, according to the Scriptures, are either saved or lost, godly or ungodly, children of God, children of the devil, either you believe or you don't believe. Now, God only ultimately knows where you are spiritually. But it is the preacher's responsibility. And I know preachers. I know I've spoken to them with my own mouth. And I've heard them give me rationalization. I can speak to you concerning at least 2 and 3 or 4. Men, preachers who are now preaching. Some of the crowds of 200 or 300 people who do not make this distinction. These are very solid, reformed churches. These are not heathens. They are conservative. They believe the Scriptures. They believe the great doctrines of the Reformation. But these preachers fail to make this distinction. And one of the reasons I know why. There's no biblical justification for it. You can't assume everyone is converted and talk and preach and never say anything to the children because they're in the covenant. You do that, the blood of those children If you do that consistently and regularly and habitually, the blood of those children who never heard you speak to them and tell them you're unconverted. If you're baptized and you're brought up in a Christian home, it matters not. Have you been personally been born again? Have you repented? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old? If you have not, you are going to hell and you won't be able to hide behind the skirt of your mother and behind the strong muscles of your father because they're going to heaven, but you're not. You won't sneak into heaven because somehow, someway, mommy and daddy were Christians. I know preachers personally. I know their names. Who fail miserably year after year after year after year. And when I try to lovingly and graciously and kindly and compassionately and winsomely and humbly address the issue with these men, how do they react? Well, that's a whole other story, which I won't go into. But the rationalization of preachers who fail in this endeavor is sickening to the stomach. Because I know what I will have to face as a preacher on the day of judgment if my hands have the blood of any of you here this morning in failing to preach biblically and passionately, directly to your consciences. And regardless of how you may act or react or don't meet me in the back of the door and you can't wait for me to finish preaching. I've met people like that for the last 30 years. And by God's grace, and only by God's grace, because I'm a coward just like Peter was, if it's not for His grace, God has helped me to look beyond. I have an accountability to Him supremely. It is required of a steward not to be necessarily successful, but to be faithful. Faithful to Him and to the souls of men. Spurgeon again. God has given the preacher two hands that he may set the people on each side and deal out the truth to two characters and no more. Be not deceived about it. You are either on your way to heaven or on the road to hell. The great and final eternal separation. What we were in time, sheep or goats, saved or unsaved, believers or non-believers, will perfectly come out on the day of judgment. And the Lord Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. No purgatory, no higher court appeal to any higher court. Once the Son of God pronounces sheep on the right, goats on the left, fixed for eternity. All the children of men are either righteous or wicked, either such as serve God or such as serve Him not, said Matthew Henry. This is the division of the children of men which will last forever and by which their eternal state will be determined. Now, I ask you, how will the Son of God make this evaluation? Now, He's all-knowing. He is infinite in knowledge, knows the hearts of men. That would be sufficient. But He has a basis upon which He makes this just evaluation and declaration. He will administer the sentence to the sheep and to the goats upon the principles of eternal justice. Whether or not we are sheep or goats, whether or not the Lord Jesus will put on His right hand or put us on His left, will be determined by the presence or the lack of spiritual fruit in each one's life. The presence or the lack of spiritual fruit in one's life. The fruit of salvation, or the lack of that fruit of salvation, while we were upon the earth, will determine if in fact we're sheep or goats, whether we wind up on the right or on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture clearly speaks of the evidence of salvation as being faith, love, and devotion, and attachment, and a clinging
to the Lord Jesus Christ as my only hope of going to heaven, and the evidence of that clinging to Him will be a life of devotion to His person as my prophet, my priest, my king, my savior, my Lord, my all in all. Notice how the Lord Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 25. We go back to our text and He puts it this way. Whatever these people did towards the Lord Jesus, notice what He puts it. He puts it this way in verse 40 and verse 45. And the king will answer and say to them, those who are on His right hand, the sheep, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The things you did to other Christians, you actually did it to me. You did it to me. You did it for me. Remember what Paul said, what Jesus said to Paul? Saul, why do you persecute me? Was he persecuting the Lord Jesus physically? No, he was doing it to the flock, to sheep, to believers in the book of Acts. But in doing it to them, he was doing it to Christ, is the point. So the sheep, Jesus will say, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least, one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And those who are wicked, those who are unrighteous, he says, those who are the goats, he will answer them. Verse 45, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person whom the Bible describes in 1 John 3, verse 14. By this we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How do we know we've become spiritually alive? We love the brethren. Black brethren, Spanish brethren, Italian brethren, Gentile brethren, Jewish brethren. But if they're brethren in Christ, they're brethren, and we love them all. But why do we show this love to them? Because in reality, we're showing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our devotion to the Lord Jesus who shed His blood at Calvary. Our devotion to Him who bled under the wrath of a holy God who is dying for our sins, taking the place we deserve. Our devotion to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us is such that we pick up our cross and follow Him and go wherever He goes by the power and the strength of the Spirit of God. And part of that devotion is we love His people. We care for them. We help them. We pray for them. We put our arms around them. And we say to them, you're closer to me than my earthly brother or sister, mother and father. The blood that binds them to me is the blood in my veins. But the blood that binds you and me is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It binds us. That's why every time I meet a Christian, for the first time, I only meet him once, and I feel an instant bond. The blood of the Son of God was shed for together for you and for me. We're one in Christ. I may never meet you. I don't know where you came from, where you're going, but I know if you trust in Christ, we're one. And on that day, the Lord Jesus will tell you and me and all other believers, stay on my right hand as my sheep. What is the evidence that we really are sheep? By which the Lord Jesus will make that standard, the judgment of whether in fact we are Christian or non-Christian, is this. There must be evidence of fruit. There's no fruit, there is no salvation. Faith without works is dead, said James chapter 2. You claim you have faith, but there's no works to prove that that faith is real and genuine. You're not a Christian. It's a dead faith. You know, good works have a place in salvation. Now hear me what I'm going to say. Good works are never the basis, the foundation of our salvation. The Lord Jesus is our all in all. But good works are the evidence and the fruit of that salvation. Faith, a real genuine faith, if it has no works, is a dead faith. It's not a real faith. It's not a living faith. It's not a faith in the Son of God. It's a temporary faith. It's a demonic faith. It's a faith that was not given to you by the Holy Spirit. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. By this we know that we know Him. 1 John 2 verse 3. By this we know that we know Him. How can we know that we know Him? Is what John is saying. By this we know that we know Him. How, John? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. I love this quote by Jonathan Edwards. He sums it up so beautifully. If there is no repentance towards God, if there is no faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, if there is no evidence of obedience to Christ and His Word as a consistent, habitual way, the way we live after we've been born again, there is no salvation. Listen to the way Jonathan Edwards has put it. Holy practice, holy living, is the proper evidence of repentance. Holy practice is the proper evidence of saving faith. Practice is the best evidence of saving belief of the truth. They that are truly converted are new men, new creatures, new not only within but without. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. They have new hearts and new eyes, spiritually speaking, new ears, new tongues, new hands, new feet. They walk in newness of life, and they continue to do so to the end of life. Beautifully captured the biblical perspective of what a true Christian is. What will the standard of justice that will be applied by the infinite, eternal King of the universe, whether or not you should be that in fact you should go on His right hand or His left, whether in fact you're a sheep or a goat, it is the evidence or the lack of evidence of spiritual fruit in regard to, are you trusting Christ and Christ alone? Alone! Alone! Three times. You must not trust anything you will ever do under any circumstance. Even if God the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. That's never the basis of your acceptance with God. It is always Christ and Christ alone. His life, His death, His resurrection, His intercession, His second coming. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our salvation. But the evidence of attachment to Him will be manifested by a new life of devotion to Him. Attachment to Him. And listen, this is really not too difficult to tell. Of course, we're not infallible upon this earth. It is difficult for a husband to hide from his wife where he's at spiritually. Why? They live together. They sleep together. They eat together. They go through life together. It is almost impossible. I'm not saying it's 100% sure proof, because someone could almost lead a double life. But it's very, very, very difficult. Because you see the way that person lives. And so I say to you, in conclusion, before I get to my application, the remaining time I have is this. The evidence or lack of evidence of a life attached, spiritually speaking, to the Lord Jesus Christ, where He is my Savior, He is my Lord, I trust in Him with my heart to get me to heaven because He died on the cross. He paid the price for my sins, for which I can never pay the price for. Even if I was to spend an eternity in everlasting torment, I will not be able to atone for one of my sins. But one drop of the blood of Christ, trusted by faith and faith alone, clinging to that precious blood, is able to forgive us of all of our sins. All of our sins. And then the evidence of that, a life of attachment to Him, picking up a cross, following Him, obeying Him in His Word. I get quickly to my application. Where will you be on the great and final separation? Where will you be? Where will you be? Where will you be? Where will you be? Put your name there. Where will you be sitting there in the back? Where will you be Where will you be? Will you be on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be on the left hand? Would the Lord Jesus say to you, you're a sheep, come to my right hand. Or you're a goat, go to my left hand. When the shepherd separates the sheep of the goats, where will you be found? On Christ's right hand? On Christ's left hand. Where will you be? Believers and unbelievers, converted and unconverted, holy and unholy, said J.C. Ryle, are to be found now among those who call themselves Christians, quote unquote. They sit side by side, as some of you are doing now, in our assemblies. They listen side by side to our sermons, but it shall not always be so. On the day of judgment, there's going to be the great and final separation. People's true spiritual state will be determined by the Son of God, and He will force you to go on the right. You won't want to be forced. You willingly go to the right hand of the Lord Jesus. And you'll be forced to go onto the left hand. And that eternal separation will take place. Where will you be? Put your name in that. You have no guarantee of another half hour of life. You're going to go home. You're going to go down Executive Boulevard. Maybe you're going to go down to Sawmill Parkway. Maybe you're going to go down to Manhattan. Maybe you're going to go further up north. You may get hit by a truck and you will stand before the Lord Jesus. What will He tell you? Though in an ultimate sense that will take place on the ultimate day of judgment. But where will you be? Will you be a goat or will you be a sheep? Will you be a believer or an unbeliever? Will you be a child of darkness or a child of light? Will you be a godly person or an ungodly person? Will you be separated as a wicked man or a righteous man? Where will you be? The scripture said, many will be on his left hand. Many will be on his left hand. 13:24 of Luke. Lord, are there few who are going to be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. These are not the words of an enthusiastic preacher. These are the words of the Son of God. Many will want to enter heaven, and the door will be shut. Will not be able to. Matthew 7. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Depart from me, the many. I never knew you. The many will be on the left hand. Will you be one of those many? Will you be one of those many? Uncomfortable, isn't it? Painful to think about it, isn't it? It is frightening to think about it. If the Lord Jesus should put you on his left hand and call you what you've always been, if you died that way, a goat. Frightening! Because there's no turning back. Once he separates, then he's going to make his pronouncement. And there will be a surprise. Many will think they were going to go to the right hand and are actually going to wind up on the left hand. And some of us will be speechless, as it says in Matthew 22, where someone supposedly went into the banquet hall of celebration, speaking of heaven, an eternal day of judgment, and they did not have a wedding garment. And he was exposed. That person is speechless. They don't know what to say. Some kids will be on the right hand. Some of their parents will be on the left hand. Some of you husbands will be on the left hand. Some of you wives will be on the right hand. Some of you fellow church members will be on the left hand. And the other church members will be on the right hand. Where will you be? I beg you to answer that frightening question which should haunt you till the day you die. There is nothing more important than this question. What will Christ say to you? what we say to you. Oh, but Lord Jesus, that preacher was long-winded. He didn't know when to stop. Don't blame the preacher. He was only telling you the truth. The truth that you did not want to face. You have to deal with me. You don't deal with preachers. If the preacher, your pastor, is faithfully handling the Word of God, you are to obey. Because I'm speaking through the preacher. As long as the preacher faithfully handles the Word of God, you have to do with me, not with any preacher. What will the Lord Jesus say to you? Once that separation between one brother is here, one sister is here. One cousin is here, the other cousin is here. One uncle is here, another uncle is here. One American is here, one Russian is here. One black man is here, one white man is there. One Spanish man is here. You see? Irregardless of culture, irregardless of color, irregardless of anything, the question is, are you a sheep? Are you a goat? Are you washed in His blood? Were you attached in your life to the Lord Jesus in devotion and praise and worship and adoration? If you were not, what will Christ say to you? Will Christ say to you, who on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world? Think of a believer, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. We are actually going to hear those words. The Lord Jesus is going to say to us, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Look at my hand. Look at my side. It is my precious blood which was shed for you. I suffered at Calvary. I paid the price for your salvation. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. The kingdom, the salvation, your eternal welfare that I purchased with my own precious blood at Calvary. Come, enjoy. 1 minute, 1 second that we hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it, believer in Christ. The joy, the peace, the eternal consequences of that statement by the Lord Jesus. That sentence, you're a sheep, come, inherit, be blessed, enter heaven, enter now the place where there's no more weeping, no more crying, no more suffering, no more sin, no more struggles, no more disagreement, no more frustration, no more depression, no more anger, no more disappointment, no more. Only blessing and happiness and tranquility and physical complete relaxation. The mind that rests for all of eternity. Looking upon the face of our Savior, body and soul, going into heaven. We cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus and we will say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor. For thou didst purchase and redeemed us out of every tribe and out of every nation by your precious blood. And all of the appreciation, all the worship will be at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Because we'll be there because of His sovereign grace. Now, what will Christ say to the goat? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. Depart from me. Think of it. Think of how you will feel the moment if you're unconverted. If you're not born again, if you're not washed in the blood of Christ, if you've never repented of your sins, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's no evidence of salvation, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. What will you say? What will you do? Where will you run? What words will you tell the Son of God? What rationalization and explanation why you died unconverted? What will you tell them? I want you to answer that question in your own. What will you do? when you and you alone are standing face to face with the Son of God, and His eyes see right through you. You're unconverted. You're a rebel. You disobey me. You rejected my word. You rejected my salvation. You rejected God my Father. You rejected the Spirit. You rejected the Scriptures. You lived in rebellion against me. What will you do when He says to you, depart from me? Away with you! Body and soul into everlasting fire to join the devil and all of his demons. What will you do? Answer the question. You should not be able to go to bed tonight unless you turn to Christ tonight, today, this morning, now, right now. Because if you die unconverted, you will hear those words, and they are the most frightening words coming from the Son of God. Depart from me, you cursed.
What will you do? Where will you go? If you're not saved, teenager, what will you do? Where will you go? If you're unsaved, unconverted church member or church officer, I don't know your heart. What will you do? Unconverted wife or mother, son or daughter, where will you go? Will you say to the rocks, hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne, the wrath of the Lamb? There's no mountain high enough. There's no ocean deep enough. There's no cave dark enough that you could run from the words of the Son of God. No place to run. No place to hide. You've been found out. You're there. The pronouncement has been sentenced, has been given by the lips of the Son of God. Take him away. And the angels will shackle you with eternal chains into everlasting chains, everlasting darkness, everlasting punishment, everlasting shame. Body and soul with no hope of ever getting out. Now, if that doesn't frighten you, I don't know what's going to frighten you. May I end on this note? It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. Come to your spiritual senses this morning. Wake up to spiritual reality. You are dealing with the God who made you, the God who sustains you, the God who gives you your food and your clothing, the God who makes your car to run, the God who makes the electricity work in your house, the God who makes the air conditioning work, the God who makes you have money in the bank, the God who gives you your job, the God who gives you your breath, the God who makes the brain waves work. This is the God with whom you have to do. He does all of these things for you. And what do? You turn your face and say, I will not have this man to rule over me. Oh, I say to you, it is a foolish, folly thing to reject and to fight God Almighty. You will not win. Bow down this morning and tell him, Lord Jesus, I hear the story in your word that you die for sinners. I hear that verse, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we, as unrighteous as we are, as I am now, might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I hear your word said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Lord, I hear your word in Romans 5:8, God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners like me. I'm a sinner, Lord. I confess it to you. Christ died. He shed his blood. He paid the price. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. You see, you don't have to die and go to hell. You don't. The Lord Jesus wants to forgive you. The Lord Jesus wants to give you a new heart. The Lord Jesus is merciful. He came to die to save sinners. You're a sinner. You qualify. Repent. Believe. Trust. Turn to him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and he will forgive you. Instantaneously. The moment right now. Believe in him. What does it mean to believe? It means simply to cast your soul's salvation. Cast everything upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You deserve to go to hell because you're a sinner.
from the day you were born to the day you died, to this present day, you've committed all these sins. Will you trust the Lord? Lord Jesus, you died at the cross. Lord, I trust you to forgive me all these sins. Forgive me because you shed your blood. Lord Jesus, I trust you. Father, for Jesus' sake, have mercy. Right now, though, if you truly believe in your heart, if you receive him and rely upon him as your only hope of going to heaven, all of your sins, from your first sin in Adam to right now, what are you, 20, 15, 35, 50, 75? What? You've had all of those years of sin. All of those sins will be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Right now, a clean slate, though your sin be as scarlet, it should be white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Right now, today, right at this moment. If you trust him, and you believe in him, and you rely upon him, and you look to Christ Jesus alone, he came to save sinners. He said to the Jews, I say these things that you may be saved. He said to the prophet Ezekiel, for I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord Jesus does not want to say to you, depart. He would rather, much rather say, come. Will you be saved today? Will you be born again today? Will you trust Christ today? Will you look to Christ Jesus today? Oh, I pray that you would. I pray that you come to your spiritual senses. Please wake up before it's too late. Jesus stands ready to save you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Your sins will be washed instantaneously. God will declare you to be not guilty. He will declare to you to be righteous on the basis of the fact that Christ died, Christ lived a perfect life. You trust Christ, and his death will be put to your account. His righteous life will be put to your account. And in the eyes of God Almighty, you'll be perfectly righteous. He'll justify you, as the scripture says. God justifies the ungodly. How does he justify you? By trusting Christ and looking to Christ. By faith and faith alone. Looking to Christ. You can walk out here this morning as a justified man, a justified woman, not guilty in the court of heaven, because you've trusted by his sovereign grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that this morning? Please, I beg of you, for your eternal soul's salvation, for the glory of his name, do it by his sovereign grace this morning. Let us pray.